Anybody tell me what John 15 is about? Without looking. The vine. Very good. Jesus, the true vine. I'd like to do an expository message on this chapter. Probably not the whole chapter, but I don't know if you know what expository means. I never preached an expository message before. Expository, I think it means going through the chapter verse by verse, gaining truths that maybe are missed or passed over when you read it quickly. The root word of expository means expose, to expose what's there. And so I'd like to try to do that this morning. This chapter is about the true vine, Jesus being the true vine, about abiding in Christ. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. And it was just, I believe, right after the Last Supper. Just before he was going to be crucified, he was going to leave his disciples, and he had some instructions for them. He had some direction to give them, guidance, as he was going to leave them. And it was also an encouragement for them. So I want to read the whole passage, and then we'll come back through, and I think we'll look specifically at verses 1 through 17, and then we'll make some observations, look at some principles, and try to make some applications for us today. This is a simple text for us to understand, for us to absorb, and yet there are deep truths that we can dig into, we can uncover, we can learn, and hopefully can whet your appetite at least for further study, further inspiration for you. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Okay, I'd like to look verse 1, starting out. Jesus said he is the true vine. And Jesus often spoke in pictures. He referred to the sheep, sheepfold, he being the bread of life. Many things that he spoke in pictures that we can easily understand them. And here he is saying that he is the true vine. And I believe it was something that they were familiar with back in Jesus' day. Vineyards, vines, olive trees. They were very familiar with that concept. I believe we probably know what a vineyard looks like. Maybe not an olive tree, but a vineyard we can pretty much picture what that is like. How many of you have raised grapes? Anybody? Okay, a few. We know what that is. We know what work is involved in having a vineyard, having a grapevine to take care of. God repeatedly used a vine as a symbol of his people in the scriptures. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9 says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land." In other verses, Jesus talks about his people being a vine. Why did Jesus say he was the true vine? Were there other vines that they were trying to attach to? Turn to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verse 1. "Now I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry." Here God is calling his vineyard the house of Israel, and Israel was the vine that God had chosen in the Old Testament. But like Jeff said this morning, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, had a cycle of up and down, faithfulness, unfaithfulness. They proved unfaithful time and time again. And here Jesus, I believe, was pointing out that here I am the true vine. In Jesus' day, the Jews thought that because they belonged to Israel, they were connected to God. But Jesus is saying, you were attaching to the wrong thing. You need to be attached to the true vine, Jesus, the source of life. How is it with me today? Am I attaching? What might I be attaching to instead of the true vine? My godly heritage, my being born again and being born in a Christian home. My dad and mom were both Christians. They're all good things. Am I attaching to them instead of the true vine? Jesus is the true vine. Being a member of the church is not attaching to the true vine. It can help you stay connected to the vine, but it is not the source. I am not the vine. You are not the vine. We can look to ourselves for approval from God that we are doing what we are doing. Look at me. Look at me. What I'm doing. I'm a good. Put in there what you want. I'm a good deacon. I'm a good trustee. I'm a good Sunday school teacher. I'm a good parent. I'm a good Sunday school superintendent, whatever, school teacher. I'm pretty good. And we can look at what I do, my activity, my good activity, as approval from God. But being a good person, having a good reputation is not enough to connect you with Jesus Christ. Let's remember that the most important thing is our identification and being attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ. And it says, my father is the husbandman. The husbandman is someone who takes care of the vineyard. He's the owner, the one in charge of the vineyard. It's not our vineyard. It's not my life, it's the Father's. And the Father is in control of our lives. He is the one guiding, he is the one tending it, he is the one walking through, seeing what needs taken care of. He's the one digging up at the soil, fertilizing, guiding our lives for his purpose, to make us better for him. It's not about us, but it's about the Father, the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So here we see that bearing fruit is the goal. That's why we are planted. That's why we are part of the vine. That's why we are attached to the vine, so that we can bear fruit. But remember, we cannot bear fruit on our own. It's only because we are attached to the true vine. We are the branches, and that's stated clearly in verse 5. I am the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And if we are not bearing fruit, it is not the vine's fault. It's because of us that we are not attached to the vine. Very simple concept. You take a branch, cut it off from a tree, take a branch off of the vine, put it on the ground. What's it going to do? It's going to die. It cannot bear leaves. It cannot grow without being attached to the trunk, to the vine. And so the husbandman, it says here, needs to take it away. It's a serious matter whether we are bearing fruit or not. An interesting thought that I came across is one of the definitions that Strong's Concordance give for taking away here means to lift up, to elevate, or to raise up. And I thought that was interesting. It says, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up, or he elevates, he raises up. And you think about someone that takes care of a vineyard, if there's branches that are unproductive or down on the ground, he often takes them and ties them up off the ground so that they can get sunshine, and he tries to get them to be more productive. And I think that's what God the Father does with us sometimes, raises us up, lifts us up, tries to get us to be more productive. I don't think that if we are not bearing fruit, God is all of a sudden cuts us off and we are done. He works with us. He tries to help us be more productive, be more fruit-bearing. But there will come a time if we do not bear fruit, we'll look at that later in verse 6, that we will be cast out. But I think God works with us, tries to get us to be more productive, lifts us up off the ground. Okay, then the next part of verse 2. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The idea of purging it is pruning or cleansing. And the vine dresser cleans up the wiry shoots of branches going off in different directions. And sometimes when you go out to prune a tree or your vineyard and you're done, you sometimes wonder how that tree is going to make it. You wonder if you did the right thing. And it looks pretty bare and not very productive. But that's how it works. It's how pruning works. It is God prunes so that we can be more productive. And after a pruning takes place, you notice new shoots coming off, new buds, and it works. It helps the energy, it helps the sap flow to the most useful part of the branch. Instead of all the sap going off in many different areas, God focuses it onto the most useful part. Pruning cuts out the dead wood. Dead wood can harbor disease, can harbor decay. And you let a vineyard go to itself, what happens? It's not very productive. There's a lot of branches going everywhere and not much fruit. But you cut that back, you prune it, you take care of it, and there's production. It says here in verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I think this has to do with part of the pruning process. You are clean through the word. The word of God is the pruning knife. Cleansing is done by the word of God. The word of God is sharp and powerful. It discerns the thoughts, intents of our heart. The word of God is a cleansing agent. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. It reveals power for victory. And Jesus continues to wash his people through the word, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Is that what happens when you read the Bible? Is it cleansing you? Can you see change where you need to grow? Where is God pruning in your life? And it's probably different for each one of us here. But sin, for sure, God wants to purge that out of our hearts and lives. There's many other things, bad habits, addictions, unhealthy addictions, things that keep us enslaved to our old man. God wants to cut it, clip it off. It needs to go. What hinders spiritual growth in your life? Busyness? Business? My phone? Things that consume our time, things that take us away from our devotional time with God. Many things take our time. How are we using our time? We talked about that this morning, some waiting on God. My vehicle, my clothing, my money. Is it bringing forth fruit for God's kingdom, for God's vineyard? The pruning knife is often painful. Cuts into our carnality, cuts against our will. But let's remember the purpose of pruning. It's to bring forth more fruit for God. Okay, and then verse 4 through 5, it's talking about our relationship between the branch and the vine, the vital relationship. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. We already talked about being connected to the vine, to the true vine. Abide means to stay, to remain, to keep being connected. When you abide at home, what do? You stay there. That is where you dwell. That's where you stay. You're not off running somewhere else. But when you abide, you stay put. You are faithful. Jesus says, abide in me. Stay there. Remain in him. Remain connected. Be with him. Stay at home with him. Not running off to some other attraction, some other relationship. Stay connected to him. Staying faithful in our relationship with him. And then he says, and I in you. It's a comforting thought. When we stay with Jesus, he will abide in us. He will be in us. It's a mutual relationship. It's not one-sided. It's not all that we have to do, but God can have. We can have an intimate relationship with him that we can experience when we abide in Christ. And then it says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It is impossible for the branch to bear grapes if it isn't connected to the vine. We cannot do true good for God and his kingdom if we are not intentionally connect with him and abide in Jesus. We must recognize, we must come to a point of total dependency on him and being connected with Jesus. There's no other way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus emphasized again his place and his position and our place and our position. We are under his authority and his lordship. Then it says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. If we abide in Jesus, fruit bearing is certain. The quality and quantity of fruit may differ, but the presence of fruit will be certain. We can be sure of that. What is the purpose of having a vineyard? Is it just we plant a grapevine just for pretty, just for a pleasure garden? Do you grow grapevines just for the leaves? Just to have fun, just for leisure? Maybe, but not usually. There's a purpose for planting. It's a purpose for cultivating it. It's a purpose for watering, tending, pruning it. It's the purpose of getting fruit. And that is why you go to the work and effort of planting a fruit tree or a grapevine to get the fruit. And then you can enjoy the harvest. Same is true in our lives. The purpose of our lives is so that we will bring fruit for God in His vineyard for Him to enjoy. What fruit are we to bear for Him? I think a lot of it has to do with our Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that being evident, can be leading others to Christ, bringing that kind of fruit to Him. I have a pretty big list of character qualities that I believe represents the kind of fruit that can be growing in our lives. And love versus selfishness, alertness versus carelessness, attentiveness versus distraction, availability versus self-centeredness, boldness versus fearfulness, cautiousness versus rashness, compassion versus indifference, contentment versus covetousness, creativity versus underachievement, decisiveness versus double-mindedness, deference versus offensiveness, dependability versus inconsistency, determination versus faint-heartedness, diligence versus slothfulness, discernment versus judgment, discretion versus simple-mindedness, endurance versus discouragement, enthusiasm versus apathy, faith versus unbelief, flexibility versus resistance, forgiveness versus bitterness, generosity versus stinginess, gentleness versus harshness, gratefulness versus murmuring, honor versus disrespect, hospitality versus unfriendliness, humility versus pride, initiative versus idleness, joyfulness versus self-pity, justice versus fairness, loyalty versus infidelity, meekness versus anger, modesty versus vanity, obedience versus willfulness, orderliness versus confusion, patience versus restlessness, persuasiveness versus contentiousness, punctuality or tardiness, resourcefulness or wastefulness, responsibility or unreliability, security versus anxiety, self-control versus self-indulgence, sensitivity versus callousness, sincerity versus hypocrisy, thoroughness versus incompleteness, thriftiness versus extravagance, tolerance or condemnation, truthfulness or deception, virtue or weakness, wisdom or foolishness. What kind of fruit are you growing? Maybe that list can seem like an impossibility. How can I bear all that kind of fruit? And in some ways it can. Humanly speaking, it's not possible. I believe we can strive for it. We can work on, I think God can work in our lives. He can prune, He can dig up the soil. He can help us to grow. And probably some of these fruits will be more prominent than others. We don't all have the same gifts. We have strengths, we have weaknesses. But we can develop the character that God wants us to have. And God designed life with continuing impossibilities so that we will be aware of our total dependence upon Him and cry out for His supernatural power. It's the only way we can produce fruit for Him is by crying out to Him, being connected to the true vine and our dependence upon Him. And then it says here, the end of verse 5, "For without me ye can do nothing." You know, we can try to do that list in our own strength. We can try to be punctual. We can try to be generous. We can try to be hospitable on our own strength, but we will fall short every time. We need God's power. Without me, ye can do nothing. We need dependence on Him. We need His pruning. We need His guidance. We need His leading to help us in this. Remember to abide in Him. Also remember not to compare yourself with others. You may think that brother has it all figured out. He knows he is perfect in his fruit. Don't compare with others. God has a fruit for you to bear. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Matthew 13:8. This is the parable of the seed. "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." I believe we're all called to the same level of fruit bearing. We can strive to bring forth 100-fold, but don't compare with the fruit bearing in others' life. Be faithful in bearing the fruit that you can. Okay, verse 6-8. "The price of not abiding and the promise to those who do abide." Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned." Jesus warned his disciples that failing to abide means failing in life. Notice the progression. He is cast forth, he is withered, he is gathered, he is cast into the fire, and are burned. It's a sober, it's a significant warning for us. The danger of not abiding in Him. God knows who abides and who doesn't. We don't always know the true condition of a person's heart, but I would say that normally we can tell. People know people, and by their fruits you shall know them, the Bible says. It also says here that men shall gather them. I don't know what all is meant by that, but I believe God has given men some responsibility, some authority in helping in this serious process. The thing to remember is there are no true disciples who do not abide. If you're not abiding in Christ, you're not a true disciple. And the branch must remain connected to the vine or it has no life. It's of no lasting good. And they are burned. Not is burned, but are burned. It's an eternal burning. It's a punishment forever. It's a serious warning. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done to you." Again, the principle of abiding in Christ, His words abiding in us, being faithful to His word. Abiding in Jesus means abiding in His words, and His words abiding in us. Having His words live in us, His commands, His promises, His teachings, His doctrine. Know them, live by them, and love them. It's by obedience to His commandments. And in prayer, it says here, talks about prayer. Ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. When we abide in Christ, and his word abides in us, then I believe that we are promised that we will see answered prayers. I believe that abiding in Christ, we can expect to see answered prayers. We should be looking for them. If we fail to see answered prayers, if you don't see answered prayers in your life, you better look at your abiding in Christ. The condition is for answered prayers if ye abide in me. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. This past year, we got 80 quarts of grape juice from our grapevine in our garden. It was a joy to see the jars of grape juice lined up on the table, deep purple, 80 quart, and we got to enjoy it throughout the winter. Did the branches get any credit? Drank a cup of grape juice, go out to the vineyard and thank the branches? No. They just did their job. The fruit grew, the owners got to benefit, and they were very pleased. And isn't that how it is for our lives? We humbly, we faithfully do our job, grow some fruit. Much fruit, it says. The Father is pleased. He is honored. And he gets to enjoy the harvest. The glory belongs to our Father. We don't get the credit. But it says we do get to be his disciples. So shall ye be my disciples. Okay, verse 9 to 11 speaks about love and obedience. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How did the Father love his Son Jesus? When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, Matthew 17:5 says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God the Father loved his Son with delight, with pleasure. Also John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. God loved his Son because he laid down his life and he rose again. That's the kind of love Jesus loved his disciples with. He loves us with pleasure, with delight. And he loves us when we give up our sinful lives to him and he raises us up to a new man in Christ. And it says, continue ye in my love. Continue in his love, not just when you were first gave your heart to the Lord. It's not a once and done salvation, but continue. It does have a beginning point, but we need continual saving daily, continual cleansing, continual growing. And verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We can abide in his love by keeping his commandments, obedience. Jesus did his Father's will, and we can be like Jesus by doing what he says, by following him. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. Jesus wants us to experience his joy. Not just a little joy, but a joy that is full. You have that kind of joy in your life. Do we have any reason not to be joyful? Oh my, sometimes my joy can get stolen so easily. Life is hard sometimes. Bills to pay. Problems come up. Many things you think about your life, what steals your joy. Are my eyes being taken off of Jesus? Jesus' joy of overcoming sin, overcoming death, overcoming evil. Joy is the result of abiding in Jesus' love, realizing what he has done for us, realizing being made right with God. That should bring you joy. We can have that joy. We can have full joy. Joy in his abiding presence. Verse 12 to 15, it's a commandment to love one another. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Very simple instructions. Jesus gave to his disciples, he gives to us. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus went a step further. He laid down his life for the ungodly. He laid down his life for people that hated him. God is calling us to lay down our lives for our friends, for our brothers. We are sent out into the world to love one another. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Sometimes it seems we live as if we were sent into the world to compete with one another, to dispute with one another, to quarrel with one another. But no, Jesus says love. Love always wins in the end. Do you struggle with a brother or sister? Love. Does someone treat you unkind? Love. Did you get the bad end of a deal? Love. Let's see, love was a fruit, right? Grow that kind of fruit, a lot of it. Practice it. There will be opportunity for you to love. Obey this commandment. Verse 14, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. What an honor to be called Jesus' friends. Again, there are conditions for this friendship, following his commands, obedience. And then verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. A servant just does his job just for his boss. He doesn't really care about maybe all the benefits that he's providing for the owner. He's not really interested in the vision of the owner. But a friend is a partner, a companion. A partner in the kingdom. We can know the Father's mission, the Father's vision. We can be a part of his plan, and that is a real gift to the child of God, to be a friend of Jesus. Verse 16 to 17, we are chosen to bear fruit and to love one another. There's nothing we could do. I'll read that verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. There's nothing we could do or have done to earn this gift of being chosen. We cannot choose to have the Father love us. Think about where you would be without the Father choosing you, choosing to love you, choosing to save you. Where would we be? But we can choose to accept the Father's love. He has a job. He has a purpose for us. It says here that he ordains us. He appointed us. He gives us a task. He gives us a work to do to bring forth fruit and then to have fruit that remains, fruit that lasts, not fruit that goes sour or rotten, but lasting fruit for our Father to have in the harvest. And then the end of that verse, again, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God desires of us to ask him. He desires to give it. God wants us to cry out to him in dependence upon him for our needs. God has the power to give what we ask. And then 17, again, the emphasis on loving one another. Jesus must have known that we would struggle with this. To be diligent in keeping this command, love one another. I believe it's an important key to the Christian life. Abide in the true vine. I think we'll stop with that. The last part of this chapter has to do with the disciple of Christ, that they should expect persecution and why they should expect it. The world hates us because it hated the Father. And I trust this has inspired you, encouraged you to stay connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ, and abide in him. Let's kneel for prayer.